when Pastor Demo emailed me and said that I might be able to have to fill in for him, I didn't know whether to pray for him to get well or to get sicker. But well, we prayed for him to get well. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to read, starting in verse 17. There's a lot in Galatians. It's a pretty doctrinal book and very rich. But I want to talk to you this morning about the purpose of the law. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law?" Here's the question, and we'll explore that question. What is the purpose? What's the reason for the law? "It was added because of the transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promises by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to present your word, and we realize the weightiness of it and the great responsibility of that. But Lord, our hearts are also lifted and exalted to know that your word does not return void. And it's not really in what we say, but what your word says. And so I pray you'd help me to cut it straight today. We pray that people might be shut up today and realize their horrible position. And in coming to that place, may they cry out to you. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want to just give a few background things here and note what the Bible says concerning the law. I want to note some general statements here. In verse 17, he said, "This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." The covenant here that's talked about, really that word covenant means a contract, a promise of salvation to Abraham, and was confirmed by the Godhead. Before the law was ever given, God, remember, he took aside Abraham, and he made some promises to Abraham concerning that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed, which is really saying that Jesus Christ is going to come and die for people from every kindred, nation, and tongue. And he set some animals on both sides, and the parties of the contract normally would walk through the animals on both sides that would have been divided in half, and that would signify that if I break this agreement, if I break this contract, I'm going to also forfeit my life. But Jesus caused, God caused a great sleep to fall upon Abraham, and we find that only God passed through there with a smoking, fiery furnace, signifying that Abraham really had no part in salvation that God is going to offer. That the salvation, this covenant that he talks about here, is a covenant that's made not between God and man, but between God and God. That we're the only the benefits of that covenant. It was as though in eternity past, Christ came and said, as the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, he said, "I'll be willing to go to earth and be slain as a lamb. I'll be willing to sacrifice myself for the iniquity of the sins of the world. I'll be the body that's prepared for the sin and which the blood of the bulls and goats can never take away. I'll be willing to be tempted in all points. I'll redeem mankind, not with silver nor gold, but with the precious blood. And God the Father said, in that relationship to that covenant, I will give those who receive that payment of Christ, I'll give them a new birth, making them a new creature. I will declare them justified. I will adopt them into my family. I will elect them in my foreknowledge and predestinate them to be conformed to the very image of my Son. I will sanctify them and keep them forever. No man will pluck them from my hand, and nothing will separate them from the love of my love, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And the Holy Spirit said, well, my part of this covenant, I'll go into the world, and I'll reprove the world of sin, righteousness, judgment to come. I will seal those that believe and indwell them. And the covenant then was made by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying here in this passage, verse 17, is that the law came 430 years after God had made this promise of salvation to Abraham, and it's not going to wipe out what God had said. And so the salvation was established very early, before the foundation of the world. And so Paul is saying in this passage that we cannot buy it or merit it, but the benefits of salvation come not by the law, but by the promises of God. Now, we know that Galatians says over and over that salvation is by faith. If you look in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says very definitely that salvation is by faith, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so to think that somehow there's something that we can do or work and merit God's favor, that just opposes this verse. You're going to have to cut it out. We're justified by faith and not by works. If you look over in chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, even Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And so Abraham received righteousness and was justified by faith and not by his works. Right before here in Galatians 3:26, for we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And of course, Ephesians agrees with that, doesn't it? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so what then is the purpose of the law? He asks that question there in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? And I want to explore that this morning, because if the law does not save us, if the law does not give us any merit with God concerning justification and eternal salvation, then what was the purpose of the law? Why did God institute that 430 years after he had given the covenant to Abraham? What is the reason for thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery? What is the reason for the law, both the Ten Commandments and the rest of the laws of the Bible, ceremonial and strict laws of that need to be followed? Well, if you look there in verse 22, it begins to give us the answer to this. He said, but the Scripture have concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Two important phrases in this verse. It says here in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. That word kept is an interesting word, because what it means is to garrison around. What it means is someone with weapons or have you pinned down. Someone with weapons or have their guns upon you or their arrows upon you, their crossbows upon you. We're garrisoned roundabout. And then when it says here, shut up, that word means not to, you know, be quiet. You know, shut up, I'm talking. But it means that they were enclosed. They were placed under guard. They were imprisoned. And so it tells us that the law is like some soldiers guarding a prison. And you're put into prison. A man, let me give you an example. A man is on trial for a violation of the law. He's free to walk about while he is on bail. And the trial proceeds and the evidence takes place and the witnesses give their testimony. And at the conclusion of the trial, he's found guilty. And the judge brings him before the bench and he says, "Sir, you've been found guilty, and I sentence you to 200 years in prison." I want you to put yourself in that man's place. And if you can't do that, come with us on Thursday to the prison. What did he think when he approached the bench? What would you think if you had a life sentence in prison? The jailer comes to get him and they put him in the car with armed guards and shackles and head for the penitentiary. The car stops at the gate and you go through the gate never, ever to leave again. You enter impenetrable walls that you can never climb over. You can never dig under, and you can never bore through. See the condemned man now as he's taking his long walk to his future home. How heavy and how slow the steps would be. He's there now at the entrance of his future abode for life. The room is not much to speak of. A bed, a stainless steel sink and a toilet. The cold, sterile chamber of a prison cell. He enters the vault that he's to live in. The bars slam closed behind him. And he's shut up. He's a stranger to the outside world and the world to him. For all intent and purposes, he's lost his life. He now only exists. He's without hope. Who would want such a life? Who would trade places with anyone in Fort Leavenworth prison? Well, you see, this is the purpose of the law. It was given by God to bring you to a place that you realize that you're helpless and hopeless without God. Without purpose. Shut up. You'll never bore out of that place. You'll never tunnel under that place. You're never going to climb over the walls of that place. Ephesians says of this spiritual prison, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and the strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The law says, "Thou shalt not steal." And I'm here guilty, for I've stolen. The law says that no thieves will inherit the kingdom of God. Here in this place, the promises of God do not apply to you. There's no hope for the kingdom of God. God has nothing to do with you. You're without God in this world. This law who shuts us up is to prove that we're guilty. Now we know that what things say the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All liars, the law says, will have their part in the lake of fire. Our mouths are shut. I'm here in this place. I'm in prison. If this was in prison, the door has been slammed against me. I'm in there. I cannot get out. I'm closed up. And I want to make excuse. I said, but you don't understand. And the law says, listen, you lied. But you don't know what they said. Doesn't matter what they said. It matters what you said. I'm shut up. I have no excuse. I want to somehow get out of it. It leaves me without excuse. Oh, that today you might see yourself here. If you've never done business with God, you might see yourself here as shut up in a spiritual prison. Until you come to a place where you understand that you are enclosed by God's word, you're enclosed by the law of God, that you're shut up to any hope, without hope and without God, until you come to that place to realize that you cannot bore yourself out of this thing spiritually, you cannot climb over it spiritually, you cannot tunnel underneath the law spiritually, until you come to that place, you will not cry out to God. You've not come to a place of desperation yet. Sinners do not get saved until they're desperate. Let me tell you something. This prison cell is no place to live. So often in this world, people respond to the law of God. It shuts them up just as the prisoners do every Thursday. Interesting to go to prison because it's a little microcosm of the world and the thinking of the world spiritually. They come to chapel somehow, thinking that if they come to chapel, they'll win brownie points with their judge and with their parole officer. I've been going to chapel, judge. And condemn men think that their good deeds can give them favor with God. But all they are is filthy rags in his sight. The prisoners, though they may know that they're guilty, they think that somehow they will wiggle out of their sentence, and some actually do get a fancy smart lawyer and wiggle out of their crime. But no man is going to wiggle out of the justice of God. In prison, they think that they can appeal to a higher court. They can go to the Alaska Supreme Court and maybe the federal courts. And somehow, if they appeal to a higher court, they can cast doubt and questions and confuse people. But God is the final judge. And God says that man is already found guilty. And he's shut up. He's in a prison. Actually, if you really look at this, and I'll say this again probably, but actually, not only is he a lifer in prison, but after he dies, he's going to receive capital punishment in hell. Man finds himself shut up in prison, spiritually behind walls that cannot be broken down. And again, let me say to you, that we want to Mickey Mouse around. We want to say that we're not that bad. People that you talk to say, oh, I'm just as religious as you. I do just as good as you do. I know this preacher that committed adultery and ruined his church and had all kinds of affairs. And, you know, you're the religious man, but I'm more spiritual than you are. And they use all these excuses. And so what do we do to them? We bring him to the law. And we say, do you consider yourself a good person? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever looked with lust? And it immediately shuts them up. It brings them to a prison. They cannot wiggle out of it. They cannot dig under it. They cannot climb over it. It's full of Constantina wire. You can't get out of it. It shuts you up. The law absolutely needs to be confronted. This world needs to be confronted with the law. People need to be brought to the place that their mouths are stopped and that all the world becomes guilty before God. You're guilty. If you were saved and have been saved, you knew that you were guilty. If you came to the cross, you came to the altar, you came forward just so you could have a better life, that your life would, you know, take on the blessings of God, and somehow God's going to grant peace to you. Listen, the issue with God is your sin. You're guilty. And you can't wiggle out of that. That's the purpose of the law. And oh, how I've prayed today and how I desire that you would find yourself imprisoned. No excuse. Without hope. The day I was saved, I knew I'd come to a place of imprisonment. And I knew beyond a shadow of doubt, if I died that day, I'd go straight to hell because I deserved every bit of it. Until a man is desperate concerning his sins, he'll never do business with God. This is not a game we play. This is not just a, you know, walking to this music. But this is talking about our separation from God because we're sinners and the need for salvation. The second thing that this Bible tells me concerning the law is that it is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. If you look there in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. You need to understand this a little bit because in America here, we look at a schoolmaster as someone, you know, that was a teacher in a one-room schoolhouse, and his glasses are usually down here, and his hair is all fragile, and he's got a big old whip, and whenever they messed up, he whacked them on the knuckles or whacked them on the rear end. But that's not what this word means. He is not the teacher, but he was the Greek term is pedagogos, but he was the one who would take the master, as a servant to our master who had children, he would take the master's children to school so they could be taught. He would make sure that they would do their assignments. He disciplined them. He made sure that they stayed in line. And he watched over them. But he did not do the teaching. He only brought them to the teacher. At about 17 years of age, the child would become of age and they would go down to the forum of the Roman city, the center of town. They would be registered as a citizen. They would receive their first shave. He would discard all of his children's clothes and he'd be given a toga, signifying that he was no longer a child underneath the schoolmaster, but a citizen and an adult. You see, the schoolmaster wants us to come to a place where we're an heir of the Father, that we're a citizen of the kingdom, and we're no longer under the schoolmaster. And so the law, as a schoolmaster, brings us to Jesus Christ, who only can justify us. In two practical ways, the law brings us to Christ. One, the law brings us to Christ. The ceremonial law brings us to Christ. Let me give you two examples. In the Bible, there was a day called Yom Kippur. If you study Genesis chapter 1 at all, you'll find that word Yom means day. If you go into that, there's a lot of study in creation about the word Yom. Kippur means atonement, the day of atonement in Israel. On the day of atonement, two goats that had been shut up and been found without spot and wrinkle would be brought to the high priest. All the people round about the tabernacle would be quiet and listening. And the high priest would take one of the goats and he'd put his hand upon the head of the goat and he would confess all the sins of Israel. Oh God, Israel has sinned in adultery this year. Forgive them. Oh God, Israel has rebelled against you. Didn't follow what you'd ask him to do. Oh God, forgive them. And your sin would be mentioned, or the sins of Israel would be mentioned. And then that goat would, one of the goats would be taken, and he would kill that goat. And the high priest would take the goat into the temple, the blood of the goat, and sprinkle it upon the altar. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Another goat would be taken by a man, taken far away from the camp of Israel, taken out into the wilderness and let loose, where he could never return to the camp of Israel again. The schoolmaster is bringing us to Christ, our great Lord and Savior, became a sacrifice like the one goat upon the cross to pay for the sin. The other goat, as our Savior, took our sins as far as the east is from the west from us, and he buried him in the deepest sea. And to read that and understand that is to bring us to Christ, to know that our sins can be forgiven. They can be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. The law wants to draw us to Christ. Another example we can give you of the ceremonial law is that when the great Passover, the Passover lamb was slain, was it not? And the blood was applied to the doorpost. And when God came through Israel that night, and he looked and he saw where the blood had been applied to the doorpost, then all in that house escaped death. But those who did not apply the blood, that house wept that night for the death of the firstborn in their family. What's he saying? Jesus, of course, is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus' blood needs to be applied to our life. And if we do not do business with God, and we do not apply the blood to our heart and life, then we'll not escape the wrath of God and the death of judgment of God upon our lives. And so the law, in a ceremonial way, points to Jesus. But secondly, the law also condemns us. The law does not make does much more than picture Christ. It's a law that shows how sinful we truly are. Romans 3 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows us that we're cursed. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that continues not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The psalmist asked a very sobering question. He said, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? And he is going to mark iniquity. He knows where you're at. He knows your life. He's not going to let you wiggle out of it. The law is going to put you in a prison where you cannot tunnel under, you cannot bore through, you cannot climb over. You're shut up. You're guilty. And God's going to mark iniquities and will not stand. John says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The law shows us how utterly short we've fallen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the goal of the law, you see, many people look at the law and say, man, you know, I can have a lot of fun in life if it wasn't for those stupid Ten Commandments. They're always shutting me up. They're confining me. They're restricting me. But you who are truly saved, sometime in your life and every week in your life, you should fall on your face and say, Lord, thank you for the law that showed me my need of you, that showed me my helplessness and hopelessness, that showed me that I could not make it. I could not bore out of, tunnel under, or climb over my sin. We're shut up. We're guilty with nothing to say. We're without hope and without God. There is no hope for you or I in and of ourselves to escape the wrath of God. John 3:36 says that the wrath of God abides upon the sinner at this very moment. The law helps us to see that we cannot in a million years obtain eternal salvation. We could not in a billion years pay for one of our sins. I'm spiritually shut up. I cannot bore through the walls. I cannot spiritually tender under the curse of the law. I cannot climb high enough spiritually to overcome the walls of the law. Now here's the situation. When you come to this point, when someone confronts you with the law, you can either deny that you're guilty, curse God, turn away from God, saying I'm not going to be bound by the laws of God. I'm going to do what I want to do. Or you can bow your head and cry out for mercy. And cry out for the intervention. Up to this point, this passage is very depressing. In a good way. But that's not where it ends. Look at the glorious 24th verse. Again. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That word justification or justified is a legal term, a term that belongs in the realm of the law. The court, in court, it means I've declared you righteous. I've declared you just. It's the opposite of condemnation. The Christian has moved from a state of condemnation to a state of justification. It's really one of a relationship. I want to kind of give you an example of this. Maybe you've been considering a certain job and you went and applied for it, and you don't know if you have a chance to get it or not, or maybe before you were married, or if you're not married, there's been a prospective husband or wife you feel some strong emotions toward, but you don't really know how you feel about them. And you come to the employer or you come to that prospective mate and you say, I want to know where I stand. Am I in or am I out? When I came to Jesus Christ, crying out for mercy and asking, Lord, am I in or am I out? And he says in his word, and he said to my heart, Gene, you're in, and you're in forever. We've been justified. I've been made just as though I've never sinned. Do you see the picture? I was in a sterile prison cell, shut up. I couldn't wiggle. I couldn't waggle. I couldn't justify myself. I couldn't make an excuse, because there is no excuse for sin. And so I came to a place where I fell fell on my knees in my heart. And I cried out to God, where am I, God? Grant me mercy. Save me. I'm helpless and hopeless without hope and without God. And I need you. My only hope is in you. And he took a piece of dirty junk, a sinful rebel, one who at one time cared not to have God in all of his thoughts, justified me. Note the outcome in verse 26. For all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. One day through the law of God and the preaching of the word of God, I found myself shut up. My excuses would not work. My good deeds were never good enough. I was a stranger to the promises of God. But when I turned to Him, and when I received Him, I became spiritually a child of God. In 1963, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I went from death row to the front row. I went from no hope to a glorious hope, a sure, steadfast hope. I went from being a child of doom to being a chosen generation in a royal priesthood. Oh, the wonderful words of 1 John 3. Behold, listen, look up, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because he knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Right now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, the day I was saved, I entered into a very wonderful family. I had the privilege of having brothers and sisters in the Lord. I had the privilege that whether I was Jew or Gentile, bond or free, I was equal in the eyes of God. And I had the privilege of being heirs of Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. I'm the Son of God. I can pray truly, my Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When all hope was lost, Jesus came. When I was in bondage to sin, Jesus came. When there was no good thing in me, Jesus gave me his righteousness. When I was guilty with nothing to say, Jesus paid it all. What about you? Over the last couple of years being involved in the prison ministry, I've noticed a number of traits among the majority of the inmates. They will never admit they're wrong. Alan Compare was the only man I ever knew that was in prison and admitted, well, I did what I did and I deserve what I get. That's the fault of mankind today. That's why people cannot receive Christ as their Savior today. They're not in a desperate situation, and they will not admit. Just like the prisoners on Thursday night that we faced, they will not admit that what I did was a violation of the law. And that's the hope that we hammer out to them. Until they can admit that, they can't even admit that they're sinners before God. Don't go there. Don't live there. Admit your need. I find that they always place their blame on others for their condemned actions, which got them incarcerated. Yeah, I did that, but they did that, and they caused me to do this. Listen, no man can cause you to sin. You sin of your own choice. I find also that the most religious place in Fairbanks, it's Thursday night at FCC in a little room that we have. All those guys are religious. Religion won't get you out of that prison. Won't get you out of that condemned, shut-up place. Only Christ can. Don't be religious. Who are they fooling? Well, they may fool me. Sometimes you wonder about how religious they are. But they're not fooling God. Let me tell you something. Get this. A convict will never, ever con God. The only hope is to admit your sin. The only hope is come to a desperate place. The only hope is to cry out to God for his mercy. And he'll justify you. He'll save you. It's between you and him. Warn you, don't fight the law. It'll expose your sinful heart. But allow the law to bring you to a great Savior. And you here that are saved this morning, let me remind you that man is not sick. He's spiritually shut up in what the Bible calls dead in trespasses and sin. Watch your sons and daughters who may be lost. Watch your aunts and uncles who may be lost. Watch your mothers and fathers who may be lost need is not comfort. They do not need to be made well spiritually. They need to be born again. And that's going to take you confronting them with the law. God have his will in your heart today. My prayer is if you're here lost, that you would be in a desperate situation. Come as we pray. Father, as we come to you today, we thank you for the law. We thank you for what it does in our hearts. And Lord, we pray today, our prayer and heart's desire is that souls would be saved. Jesus' name.